my daddy's sermon is Actions and Motives. Enjoy it.
Our scripture reading for today comes from Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 11. While he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. Join me in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and the living out of these words be holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I am a diehard Kansas Jayhawks fan. So it's with, you go ahead, well, I wouldn't say it right now, but so it's with great, it's with a heavy heart that I share this story with you today, but the story is so good. So as many of you know, last week at 12 p.m. Mountain Standard Time, the number one ranked team in the nation, Kansas Jayhawks, tipped off against the number 11 seed VCU, Virginia Commonwealth. The reason why you don't know them is because nobody knew of them before this tournament. And we all know the story of what happened. But 5 minutes before the game started, at 11:55, the captains of the team met at the center of the court. The 5'9" Joey Rodriguez shook the hand of the 6'10" All-American Marcus Morris. They shook hands with one another, and Marcus looked down and into his eyes and said, "Your run ends here." Joey, the spunky one, walked away and said, "We'll see." And we know what happened. Kansas Jayhawks did see. They saw hard work and heart and scrappy play, and they lost to this team, this little led by a 5'9" point guard. Scrappy play. Actions reveal our motives. What's going on when we in public shows people what our insides, what our private world is like. Marcus Morris had some private thoughts about VCU and their run to the NCAA championship, and he let those known publicly to Joey Rodriguez. He was overconfident, as his team would show and play, that they would have no problem defeating VCU. His overconfidence that his team was better showed itself all over the court. Well, when I was in high school, basketball was my life. I loved to play basketball. All 4 years through high school I played basketball, I never missed a practice. I was in the weight room constantly. I shot 200 jump shots a day. I worked on my jumping ability. And when it came time for my senior year, I was excited. We had a good team coming back. We had great players like Kevin Knutson and Mark Koenig. And we had our own scrappy guy named Brandon Kite, our scrappy point guard. We had big men Andy Thomas and Mike Berry. We were supposed to be a great team. And before the season started, the coach made a comment to the papers and said, "We are excited that Dale Fredrickson has finally got a starting spot on the varsity team. The sky is the limit for this team." But things didn't turn out the way we thought they would. Just a few games into the season, I found myself not playing well. I forced shots. I tried to get in passes that should have never been. And it was not good. Our team was in fighting with one another. My actions revealed something deeper in my heart. I was so focused on getting the college scholarship, on scoring, that I didn't think about what it meant to be a part of a team. I didn't think about what it meant to represent my high school well. I wonder if you have ever started out in an adventure, something you were passionate about, and you got mixed motives along the way. Somehow along the path of life, we seem to get out of tune. We lose our focus to what God is calling us to do and to be. It can happen so easily. What once was so good and pure in our hearts turns to a different key. Well, near the Sea of Galilee, 2,000 years ago, there were two fishermen on that sea, Andrew and Simon, and as the waves knocked into their boat one day, as they cast their last net into the sea, out of the corner of their eye, they saw the rabbi. Everyone was talking about this rabbi. This rabbi was teaching in the city and causing an uproar. This rabbi held the hopes of the city and the world in his hands. And one day, he came to those shores, stepped right close to the boat. Andrew and Simon dropped their jaws and their nets. And the rabbi Jesus said this, "Follow me." Simple words. Follow me. Now, you have to understand something about first century Judaism. Rabbis don't seek out students. It happens the other way around. After you have finished your formal education, you apply to a rabbi. You say, "I honor you, rabbi. I want to learn from you. I want to learn to follow in your footsteps." And if the rabbi sees that you are someone with good character, a good family background, and has the passion in their heart to follow, then the rabbi will allow you to follow. But Jesus flips the script. He stands by the sea and welcomes two ordinary fishermen to be a part of his revolution to the world. He says to these fishermen, "Follow me." We live a long way from the Sea of Galilee, but Jesus is still calling us 2,000 years later. Jesus says to us, "Follow me." In our homes and in our cars and near the lake as we fish and near the trails that we hike, Jesus simply says in the quiet whisper of our hearts, "Follow me. Follow me and watch what I can do with your life. Follow me and watch the world turn upside down from the love that you can show to the world." Early Christians called this way of discipleship, this way of following, discipleship. It's the Greek word mathetes. They believed that if you followed a rabbi, you gave your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul to learning how that rabbi lived his life. Not just the facts and the book knowledge, but how to follow in the footsteps of the rabbi. You literally committed your life to model how that rabbi walked. The things he did, the things he said, how he treated people. You said, "With everything within me, I want to be a disciple who learns to follow the rabbi well." So when Jesus said, "Follow me," he was asking Simon and Andrew and other men and other women and me and you to follow with all of our hearts, to learn what it means to walk in the footsteps of the Rabbi Jesus. But the problem is, what does that mean exactly? And in chapter 8, verse 33 of Mark's Gospel, it says, "If anyone wants to be my disciples, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus gives us three things, but Jesus doesn't explain them. He models for us through stories and through scripture and through the way he lived his life. And so we come to the first story. Jesus gets on a donkey with leafy branches of those who wanted to follow him. And Jesus shows us that there's a countercultural revolution, a revolution of love and peace and justice. And there's another Roman imperial procession going on of conquering, of getting your best, a dog-eat-dog world. And Jesus says, gives us an action, a little donkey riding on the way to Jerusalem. The motivation? To show us that a new world of love and service to one another is possible. The next story, Jesus is in a temple. Now, this story is shocking to us. He's casting out the money changers and the tax collectors. He's overturning tables. He shuts down the temple. So the action, shutting down the temple. The motivation, Jesus wants to tell us that making money on the backs of the poor is wrong. To follow Jesus' way means a commitment to a different type of lifestyle. Powerful. The third story we have in the last week of Jesus. By this time, when you criticize the temple and the powers that be, what generally happens? They'd like to see you hang on this cross is what happens in Jesus' life. And the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests plot to kill Jesus. And the way they talk about this is that they engage Jesus in theological conversations. They try to get him to say something wrong. Because if they can trap him in his words, according to Jewish law, they can have a legal reason to hang him on the cross. And so they do this. Many different controversy stories. And then Jesus, at the very end, with a scribe who comes up to him, a scribe who says, "You have answered well," he says, "What is the greatest of the commandment?" Jesus responds to all that opposition with the words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Then we come to chapter 14, and inside of our souls we're excited because there's only two more chapters left in this great story, but we know what's going to happen. We know he's headed to a cross. We know he's going to die, but there's hope that there's new life and resurrection at the end of that cross. But we're not there yet. Jesus is eating with some of his friends again, and a woman comes in the room, and a woman takes an expensive bottle of perfume or ointment and dumps it on Jesus' head. Now, this is important action. And then what happens after that? All of a sudden, the disciples are outraged, right? This money, it would cost a lot of money. 300 denarii, or months and months of salary, to replace this perfume. This was all the woman had. Her safety, her security net, dumps it on Jesus' head. The disciples, of course, are upset. This money could have been given to the poor. And then Jesus responds. And he says, what this woman did was good. The Greek word is kalos, and it can also be beautiful. What this woman did was beautiful or good. She models what the guys in this whole story did not get. She gets it, the guys don't. Familiar story to anyone here? And then Jesus says these words, these astounding words that no one says these words in all the Gospels. What she has done for me will be proclaimed to all the world in memory of her. Her action of sacrifice and service will be a legacy for thousands and thousands of years to come. So this woman, this disciple, learned how to walk like her rabbi. She learned how to deny herself, to say no to the things that feed our base impulses, that feed the worst self. No to selfishness, no to greed, no to power. But she also had to say yes to things. Yes to service. Yes to sacrifice. Yes to love. And then she learned to take up her cross. You see, because the action of breaking that over her head was a symbolic action. As she was anointing her king. She was also anointing her king and also preparing for his burial. She understood that Jesus had to go to the cross. That when we go to death, the way to new life is through death. That is the story that Jesus teaches us. And then the last thing, follow me. She follows Jesus by her action of showing all the other disciples, hey guys, this is where your actions and your motives should be in service and love. Haven't you been hanging out with Jesus for a couple years now and you still miss this? So if you look at Chris's picture, you can look right here or you can look on your worship aid. What Chris has done is absolutely beautiful. He's put at the top, he has the anointing oil coming down to Jesus' head with the crown of thorns, symbolic that Jesus will die, but he is a king. And then he has, that's the action the woman does. And then at the bottom, he has her serving. The action is anointing. The motivation is to serve. And then if you remember that last story I read today, the story of Judas, if you look at the top painting, it looks like a mask. Judas is not his best self. He betrays Jesus. That's his action and his motivation at the bottom of the painting. Money. Greed. So in this small passage of Scripture, we see the power of our actions and our motivations. We all can get a little mixed up in our motivations sometimes. But the good news today is that we have an example, a courageous woman who stood up in the ancient world and showed us what it meant to follow the way of the cross, the way of sacrifice, the way of service, the way of compassion. And the second good news today, we have a God who transforms our motives and actions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Do not lose heart." In the race of life, it's so easy to lose heart. It says this, and then it goes on, it says, "Although outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day after day." So day after day, Jesus is saying, "Follow me." Day after day, Jesus says, "Follow me." Wherever we find ourselves, whatever moment and position and season in life, Jesus says, "Follow me." And day after day, I will transform your motives and your actions. And you can be like this woman who followed her rabbi. Leave a legacy behind you of service and sacrifice to others. So it's about this time, 10 games into my senior year. It was a disappointing first half to the season. We played Centaurus High School, and once again, I was forcing shots. I wasn't hitting what I should. I wasn't getting the rebounds that I should. And the coach asked me to sit right next to him on the bench. And this was the first time I was benched my whole 4 years, especially in the fourth quarter, especially in a close game. Well, seniors got to drive home by themselves or with their moms and dads, so my mom drove me home after the game. And you know it's bad when your mom doesn't have one word to say. And my mom just looked at me with her eyes filled with water, and she just tapped my knee as she sat next to me. And it was like in that moment that Jesus was saying to me, "Follow me. Follow me. Remember what your life is about. Not about your own self and self-interest, but how you can make that team better." That was my Sea of Galilee moment. My mom's tap on my knee. And at that moment, I made that decision. I said, "Yeah, I want to follow you." Things changed on the team that moment. I began to remember my teammates and build them up and do whatever I could in practice. Grab loose balls when I was playing. Take better shots. Make the extra pass to my teammate. And we won a lot of games. We went to the state playoffs. So we end today with our discipleship question. Will we, like the woman who anointed Jesus, go public with our discipleship, making clear our motives to serve and love others through our actions? Amen.